Welcome to the podcast of Hope Community Church. Hope exists to be a church where people can experience the transformative power of the gospel in the context of grace-centered community. We strive to be real people looking to the real Jesus for real change that can have redemptive impact among individuals, local communities, our city, and the world. For more information, visit hopecommunity.com.
Hey, good morning. If I haven't met you, I'm Mark Upton. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope. And today is an unusual day for us because today is the last day of our Hope Overflowing campaign. And so we're going to be doing things a little out of order. First of all, if you're visiting with us, it's kind of an odd day to be here. We're glad you're here. But it's like you're coming to visit our house when we're having a family conversation about our budget for next year. So sorry that you're here for that, but glad you're here. Okay, so now what's going to be odd about today? The thing that's going to be odd about today is today's Commitment Sunday, and so this is the family business part of this worship service. We're going to, after the sermon, show a video about what we're doing as a church. We're trying to expand our Old Providence site, and then we're going to take up our commitment cards. If you've given online already, written out a commitment card online, you can put a blank card in the basket as it comes by or not, whatever you want to do. But we're going to actually pass baskets around. We have not done this since COVID. And we're going to collect up the commitment cards. None of us are going to see what's on the commitment cards. They're going to be taken to the back and put in a bag. The bag's going to go to our operations team. And our operations team is going to come up with one number that our elders will receive so that we can plan how we're going to cash flow the property issues that we've run into as a church. Our Old Providence site is too small. We have 700 people coming. It seats 300. We have roof and rain issues that we're trying to deal with. And at our South End site, our lease runs out there in March of 2028. So we're trying to figure out how are we going to continue to be a church that exists for the city and stays in the city. And part of that, as Charlotte is growing so rapidly, means that we have to address some property issues. We still want to stay focused on people, but we need to focus on property for a season or we're going to get pushed out of the city. So after the sermon, we'll show a video. If you didn't bring your Hope commitment card today and you want to fill one out, there's pins and blank ones in the back. You can go grab one during the video after the sermon and then put it in the basket when it comes by. I forgot mine today. So when I got here, I was like, oh, I was supposed to bring that. That's what we'll be doing. And now I'm going to pray for us, and then normally we would take up our offering at this point, but we're going to push that to after the sermon because we need to get the baskets and get our Hope Overflowing stuff at that point. So let me pray, and then we'll continue with worship by hearing God's word. Lord Jesus, thank you that you tell us in your word that you and your Father own the cattle on a thousand hills, that everything in the world belongs to you. And that because that's true, Lord, you invite us to be part of what you're doing by excelling in the grace of giving, so that we put ourselves in a position where we need you to give to us, and then you use us to give to others. I thank you for the interconnected way in which you've designed your body to work. Lord, we also thank you for how throughout the centuries you have shown yourself sufficient to meet the needs of the mission that you send your people on. We think about that particularly today on St. Patrick's Day when we celebrate the missionary that you used to reach Ireland with the good news of the gospel, a man who by your power planted no less than hundreds of churches. We thank you for that. Lord, we pray that you'd use us that way, that you'd use us as people who continue to love our neighbors as ourselves and who reach our neighbors here in the city of Charlotte with the good news of the gospel by planting more churches. Lord, we thank you for the Flemings and the ways in which you've used them to plant this church, and we pray that you would continue to raise up church planters to come and join this family of churches that we might collaborate together and be part of your work in the world. We pray now as we wrap up this series on giving, that you would speak the truth in love to us. And we ask this in your name. Amen. Okay, well, as we wrap up our Hope Overflowing Generosity Initiative, we thought that it would be helpful for us to focus on what might be the most famous story of giving in all of Scripture. And it occurs in Mark 12, 38 through 44, which we've printed in your bulletin if you want to follow along. And there we read this. Jesus said, "Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogues, and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment." Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowds dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, "Truly, I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. For they all gave out of their surplus, but she gave out of her poverty. She's put everything she had in, all she had to live on." To understand what Jesus is trying to explain to us here, we need to understand a little bit about the context in which this conversation took place. This is the last week of Jesus' life. Jesus' public ministry and prophetic critique of the religious and political elites in Israel has so angered the powers that be that they have collectively decided that he needs to be eliminated. The religious authorities have taken turns trying to debate Jesus publicly during the Passover week in the temple courtyard, which is kind of the high moment in the religious life of Israel. But that didn't go as planned. After getting thoroughly embarrassed by Jesus' ability to handle the scriptures and by being rebuked by his explanation of God's word, Mark tells us in Mark 12, 34, no one dared to question him any longer. Having silenced his critics in the outer courtyard where Gentiles and others were allowed to come, he moves into an area called the Court of the Women, which is for Israelite men and women only. This area of the temple had 13 trumpet-shaped chests that were marked with different letters of the Hebrew alphabet signifying what the money donated into that chest would pay for in the temple. Some were for temple tribute. Some were for the wood to burn sacrifices on. Some were for sacrifices themselves. Needless to say, putting money into these chests publicly during the high holy day of Israel provided an opportunity for some people to put on a show that appeared very spiritually impressive. So Jesus gave his disciples this warning, verse 38. "Beware of the scribes who want to go around in long robes and who want greetings in the marketplaces, the best seats in the synagogue and the places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses and say long prayers just for show. These will receive harsher judgment." Jesus was basically saying, hey, watch out for religious professionals who like to be greeted by businessmen and want places of honor at people's parties and like to pray a lot, which strikes a little close to home for me. The first thing, though, I want to draw our attention to is this, that there's this woman who catches Jesus' eye. She's extremely poor and probably homeless. She has only two coppers left to live on, and she decides that the best use of her money is to honor God. And so she puts her last 2 cents into one of the trumpets. The important fact that this reveals to us about God is simply this: God pays attention to us. Now, for some of us, this may come as a surprise. It's a common belief in our culture that God created the world, but he's now kind of busy doing other things. In fact, when I was a teenager, my dad and I had this exact conversation where I was asking my dad, hey, do you think that God, like, really cares about who I'm going to marry? Is that something you would pray about, you know? Whatever's going on in the teenage life of the woman I'm going to marry? And my dad laughed and said, oh, no, man, God's way too busy running the universe to worry about that kind of stuff. And I remember kind of being disappointed. And Jesus corrects that. God's word makes it very clear that we have his undivided attention. Hebrews 4:13 says, nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And in Jeremiah 17:10, the Lord says, I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Not only is God paying attention to what we're doing, but what we're doing can impress him. Job 1, 6-8 tells us that one day the angels came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them. And the Lord said to Satan, where have you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming through the earth, going back and forth in it. Then the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And that's what we see in our passage today. There's someone in this courtyard who catches Jesus' eye. We read about her in verse 41. Sitting across from the temple treasury, he watched how the crowd dropped money into the treasury. Many rich people were putting in large sums. Then a poor widow came and dropped in two tiny coins worth very little. Summoning his disciples, he said to them, truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. What is it about her that gets Jesus excited enough to make his disciples pay attention to her? Well, he tells us in verse 44, for they all gave out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything she had, all she had to live on. That Greek phrase translated, put in everything she had, all she had to live on, is actually four words in Greek. It's allon, ton, bion, altes, which could also be translated, she put in her whole life. They gave out of their abundance, but she put in her whole life. This takes Jesus' breath away. This woman clearly had had a hard life. Her husband has died. She doesn't have any family taking care of her. She's down to two pennies. And yet, what does she do? She thinks, you know, God's worthy of my last 2 cents. I'm at the end of my rope, so I think I'll go worship him by giving myself completely to him today. I'm going to cast myself on him. How is that possible? How can someone whose circumstances are this bad still want to worship God with her last 2 cents? She must know something that we don't. She must have a value system that is very different than ours. I think if we're honest with ourselves, we'll have to admit that we're really not like her. Even though we have a promise-keeping God who has married himself to us in Christ Jesus, it is hard for us to trust God in plenty and in want, in joy and in sorrow, in sickness and in health, as long as we live. In fact, most of us judge God's worth based on what he's done for us lately. And sadly, this makes us more like the people Jesus warned his disciples about than like this widow. Look again at verse 38. Beware of the scribes who want to go around dressed well, who want to have lots of friends, who greet them in the places that they work. They want to have the best seats at church. They want to be invited over to banquets and to be honored, to be highly esteemed by the people that they socialize with. And yet they devour widows' houses and they say long prayers, but it's just for show. These will receive harsher judgments. You see, the scribes were the religious influencers of their day. They knew the Bible backwards and forwards, and they dressed for success. They've been set apart by people in positions of power as experts on how we should live the better life of blessing. They even have widows selling their homes so that they can donate money to support their ministries. But God's not impressed with them. Early in his ministry, Jesus applied this passage from Isaiah to these people. The Lord said, "These people approach me with their speeches to honor me with lip service, yet their hearts are far from me. And human rules direct their worship of me. Therefore, I will confound these people with wonder after wonder. The wisdom of the wise will vanish, and the perception of their perceptive will be hidden." And that's what just had happened to them. Jesus, with a series of miracles and authoritative rebukes from the Word of God, had silenced these folks. But what were these guys doing wrong? I mean, outwardly, they were very committed. But God sees their heart. He knows that the point of their religious life is the pursuit of an earthly lifestyle. They want the better life of blessing in the here and now. And boy, is that easy to do. You start out with a love for God, but somewhere along the way, your spiritual life becomes more a pursuit of God's blessings than it is an enjoyment of the blesser. And before you know it, you're using your familiarity with God's word for personal gain and social position. Now, that's a constant job hazard for me. It's an every week kind of temptation. But what happens to me when I start living this way? Well, my heart loses touch with God and it starts to shrivel up. And then I become stressed, self-focused, self-righteous, manipulative, and easily angered. I become kind of chippy. What about you? One of the weird things about planting a church is you end up attracting people a lot like yourself. Are you here today because you love God or because hope is a great place to make friends with people who treat you the way you want to be treated? Are you turning in a commitment card today because you want to give God what he's worth or because you think it's a good way to give God what to get God to give you what you want, right? No, Carolina fans, this is not going to help, you know, you win the NCAA tournament after NC State's humiliating defeat of you last night, which has not happened since I was 18 years old. That happened my senior year in high school. It's scary, honestly, how quickly we can go, right, from loving God to trying to get what we want. In his great book, The Pressure's Off, Larry Crabb made a statement that is stunning because of its simplicity and truth. It really pierced me the first time I read it. He said this, "When any ambition other than drawing near to God assumes first place significance in our hearts, whether the ambition is blatantly self-serving," and this was the one that hurt me, "or clearly kingdom advancing, we're living a weak and miserable life of slavery to the basic principles of the world." What happened when I read that is I was like, oh my gosh, like I was really determined to be a church planner. I wanted to start all these churches in the city. And yet, in the face of that, Holly was really struggling. Jen was really struggling when we first started Hope. And I was super driven because I could see that church planting was clearly kingdom advancing. But my zeal to accomplish great things for God had become more important than my relationship with God himself. And consequently, the people around me were getting tired. And they were getting worn out. And I was getting chippy and self-righteous and easily angered. You see, the thing that should bother us most about how the scribes approached spirituality is that the people of God thought these were spiritual superheroes. They thought they were the A-team. But when God himself entered the temple in the person of Jesus, these religious experts considered Jesus a threat to their lifestyle. Why? Well, ironically, it's because they didn't understand the very scriptures that they thought they were experts in. Just before entering the temple courtyard, Jesus had pointed out their error. In verse 35 of this chapter, we read this. While Jesus was teaching in the temple, he asked, "How can the scribes say that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself says, 'By the Holy Spirit, the Lord declared to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.' David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" And a large crowd was listening to him with delight. Well, what is Jesus trying to show these men? Well, that their confidence in their interpretation of the Word of God is misplaced. You see, these worldly religious power brokers revered David because God had used him to write scripture, given him political power as a king, and given him earthly prosperity in a palace. They expected God to send them a Messiah like David who would lead them into the better life of blessing so that they could overthrow the liberal Romans and make Israel great again. Right? That's what they wanted to do. But that wasn't what God had told David he was going to do. God had promised David that the Messiah would actually be his Lord clothed in human flesh, his Lord becoming one of his descendants. Now, why would God need to do that? In order to purchase us for himself with his own blood. We looked at this passage a few weeks ago in Revelation 5. It says, "Of Jesus, you're worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slaughtered and you purchased people for God by your blood from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth." Most of us, like these scribes, err because we underestimate the depth of our need. We think we need better friends or a better spouse or more money or a nicer boss or a more fulfilling job or healthy kids or parents that get us and treat us well. Now, all those things are nice, but none of them are anywhere close to our real need. What we really need is reconciliation with God, freedom from the basic principles of the world that have corrupted the way that we think, and a reorientation to eternity. That's what Jesus came to give us, which is one of the reasons Jesus didn't send one of his disciples over to give this widow any money. She didn't need it. Her heart was full of love for God. God was watching, and he was delighted in her sacrifice for him. But there's a second reason Jesus didn't send any of his disciples over to give her any money, and that is because he didn't have any. It's easy to miss what happened to Jesus just before this. A little earlier in the day, a group of men had tried to put Jesus in a political pickle by asking him, "Is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Now notice what Jesus did when he answered them. Mark 12, 15 and 16 says, knowing their hypocrisy, he said, why are you testing me? Bring me a denarius to look at it. And they brought him a coin. Jesus had to ask for money. He didn't have any money. He didn't even have a single coin in his possession. Why not? Well, because like the widow, he was worshiping his father by giving him his whole self, his whole life. Jesus was going to be killed at the end of this week. He knew this was it. A fact that the Apostle Paul summarizes beautifully in 2 Corinthians 8:9, which we looked at again a few weeks ago. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich for your sakes, he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. You see, because of his profound love for us, God, who literally owns everything in the universe, chose to become a man who ended his life penniless so that he could purchase you for God and so that he could give this penniless woman something much more important than money. He could make sure that God's pleasure rested on her. On the cross, Jesus was about to give her and the whole world irrevocable proof that God loved her and was going to do everything necessary to make it possible for her to live an eternally blessed life with him in the place that he was going to go to prepare for her. And the same is true for you. Despite your current circumstances, God loves you. He came to earth in the form of Jesus to give you a gift you could never acquire on your own. The gift of a new heart, a personal connection with your Creator, and the living hope of the resurrection from the dead. And nothing in all of creation can change that. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So what's the appropriate response to a God who gave his whole self to you? Well, it's to give your whole self back. C.S. Lewis puts it this way in a quote we've included in your bulletin. He says, the terrible thing, the almost impossible thing, is to hand over your whole self, all your wishes and precautions, to Christ. But it's far easier than what we're all trying to do instead. For what we're all trying to do is to remain what we call ourselves, to keep personal happiness as our great aim in life, and yet at the same time be good. We're all trying to let our mind and heart go their own way, centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping, in spite of this, to behave honestly, chastely, and humbly. And that's exactly what Christ warned us we could not do. As he said, a thistle cannot produce figs. If I am a field that contains nothing but grass seed, I cannot produce wheat. Cutting the grass may keep it short, but I shall still produce grass and no wheat. If I want to produce wheat, the change must go deeper than the surface. I must be plowed up and re-sown. The widow understood that. She understood that God's goodness to her was not determined by her circumstances. She also understood through the sacrificial system that God had placed in the temple that he had graciously provided a way for her to know him personally and to respond to him intimately. And in spite of her terrible circumstances, she considered contact with him more important than anything this world had to offer. He noticed, and her story made it into his word. Are you ready to be that free? Are you ready to be so captivated by God's love for you that you no longer feel bound by the priorities of our culture? You can be. As Henry Nouwen observes in the quote we put on the front of your bulletin, the great spiritual task facing me is to so fully trust that I belong to God that I can be free in the world. Free to speak even when my words are not received. Free to act even when my actions are criticized, ridiculed, or considered useless. Free also to receive love from people and to be grateful for all the signs of God's presence in the world. I'm convinced that I will truly be able to love the world when I fully believe that I am loved far beyond its boundaries. So as we conclude our generosity initiative today, I hope that you can understand that God is much more interested in your heart than he is in your commitment card. How much you put on it, or even if you turn in one, isn't as important as why you do or why you don't. To be the kind of person who takes God's breath away, you don't have to become an expert in the Bible. You don't have to put a fish decal on your car, say praise the Lord at work all the time. You don't need to, you know, sing Christian songs every time you get in your car. You simply need to trust God enough to believe him when he tells you that he wants you and that he's given himself so that he can remove you from the sin that so easily entangles you and set your heart on pilgrimage to your true home. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put, and he watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put into the treasury more than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you have given yourself to us and you want us to give ourselves back, our whole selves. Lord, we pray now as we think about what it is you're calling us to do as the church, that you would make us generous with no agenda. Make us people, Lord, who see what you're worth and give you what you're worth, which is our whole selves. And we ask this in your name. Amen.